Well, this morning I'm going to preach a sermon that I truly believe will hold your interest. I believe that most of us here, if not every single one of us, have heard the verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, quoted numerous times. In fact, we probably quoted it numerous times. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, you know, if you ever study through the New Testament, there are two judgments, one for the unbeliever, which will be totally different from the judgment for the believer. Well, this morning what I would like to do is deliver a sermon on the certainty of judgment day. That is the certainty of the believer's judgment. I wonder how many people here have ever looked into the definite day that when you and I will stand before the Lord. Now, I want to share some things with you. It's going to be a time that you're going to be extremely happy at certain points and sad in regards to some other things that go on there. This morning, I want you to see something about the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, certainly, nobody would argue this. He was quite a Christian, to say the least. And the Apostle Paul, besides being a man that walked in love and walked in a humble way before his brethren, he was a man that contemplated continuously judgment day. And because he had his mind on judgment day, things just kind of automatically lined up for him. You know, when I think of judgment day, it's certainly unlike what we see on TV, the People's Court with Judge Wapner, you know, where people will appear before Judge Wapner and they'll present their case, and then somebody else will say something altogether different and contradictory over here. Well, it's not going to be like that come judgment day when we stand before the Lord. I want you to see some of these important things that the Apostle Paul said about this awesome, certain day where there will be mixed emotions for all Christians. And again, I think that if we ponder this awesome day in our mind, it will help us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Please turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It gives me great joy to say this to you. I can guarantee that there are some here this morning that have very little in a material way. But in spite of the fact that you might have very little, you are so generous, so kind, and God looks upon that in a different kind of a way than most people here in this life would look upon that. Remember, the widow and her mite. Jesus said she gave more than the large amounts of money that the rich people were throwing into the collection. Now, I think that's very important to know something about circumstances of a person's life and motives, and that's exactly what is going to come out on this day called Judgment Day. It's appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. And by the way, this is going to occur right after the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it's certainly taught. We're going to get caught up all of a sudden. It's going to occur. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And after the rapture, we are going to be judged. And I want you to see what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He said, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. The Amplified Bible reads this way. So do not make any haste or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes again, for he will both bring to light the secret things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims, motives, and purposes of hearts. Then every man will receive his due commendation from God. Please notice that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said, what God is interested in is our motives, our purposes, and the aims for the things that we have done. Why did you do and say the things that you did and said? What's the purpose behind it? And he's going to expose these things so that everyone there can really know the purpose behind the thing you said and the thing that you did. And it's understood, to some degree, everybody is going to get some kind of praise from God. Now, I was saved a number of years, maybe 5 years or so, before I actually noticed in the Bible that God is going to praise us. I thought it was always us praising Him, and of course that's a very important part of Christianity. But here we see in 1 Corinthians 4:5, the point in time will come when everybody to some degree will receive some kind of praise from God. I believe that this will be a time of mixed emotions. I believe obviously when God would say certain things to you and to me, it would thrill our heart. I mean, after all, this is going to make us more joyful than anything that we have ever been blessed to hear or has been given ever in our entire life. But at the same point in time, He's going to expose motives, and unfortunately, there are some things I'm going to show you later on in this particular sermon that will grab you. And I think the reason the Apostle Paul wanted to get this across to the Corinthians was because if you bear in mind the spiritual condition of the Corinthians, remember the first part of chapter 3, he went ahead and told them in a loving but straightforward way that he could not speak to them as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. That's verse 1. So he wanted them to know about some details about Judgment Day. Look at chapter 3, please. Back up to chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, Paul was still talking about this awesome event called the judgment, the believer's judgment, or the Bema Seat judgment. And here it says, if any man builds on this foundation, Jesus being the foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Notice the different choices that he would have to build his house from. It says, verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, and that's Judgment Day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. What he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Notice you can receive reward at judgment. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Notice the mixed emotions there. Receive a reward. The Bible says elsewhere, treasures and crowns. Here says rewards. You can receive all three to judgment. But then again, you can suffer loss. And I want you to see what kind of loss it is that we will suffer maybe at the judgment. Verse 15, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The picture given here would be a man in a house that is burning, and he's fleeing for his life, and he just escapes. And everything he had his whole life through is consumed in the fire. Now tell me, how excited and thrilled do you think such a person would be? Not very happy, sad, regret. And this is the picture that the Holy Spirit wanted them to know as far as a possibility. But again, don't just look on that. I know when I deliver a message or I imply something referring to the judgment, Christians tend to think, oh, I missed it so many times and I dread Judgment Day. I think of Peter. Look at the opportunities that he's had, what he was exposed to, and how he blundered time and time and time and time again. So don't let anything like that hold you back. But at the same point in time, I do want you, as Paul did, to ever walk with the mindset on the fact of the certainty of Judgment Day. Now, I want you to understand something else about what is taught here in the Word. And the best way to do this is to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 5. I love verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 are some very important verses about judgment. Paul said, so we, that's him and his companion Christians, fellow workers, we make it our goal, singular, notice, our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There again, you can see, you'll receive good and bad. Not just good, not just bad, good and bad. And he made it his goal to please God because of Judgment Day. Did you hear what I said? Because of that awesome time, the Bema Seat Judgment. You know, we don't understand exactly what this is saying here in verse 10. It says the judgment seat of Christ. If we were alive in Paul's day, we could better understand exactly what he was saying. This same exact word is used elsewhere in the New Testament, and it means an elevated platform on which a throne or a chair would be set. And the one conducting and presiding over the affair would be sitting on that throne or that chair. And that is where Jesus will be come judgment day. And we are going to stand before him one-on-one, listen to me, and all of the redeemed from all time will be watching as your life is examined, scrutinized, and you receive reward or suffer loss. Paul will be watching as your life is scrutinized. Stephen and other martyrs, like Stephen, those cited in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that the world was not worthy of, who wandered around in sheepskins and animal skins, out in the deserts and the mountains. They lived in holes in the ground. They were so committed and they gave. I mean, they were so sacrificial in just their time and their area where they were living to do the work of God. They're going to be watching as you and I are examined before Jesus. And unlike the people's court before Judge Wapner, there isn't going to be any, it was this way, and afterwards, no, it was that way. Jesus is going to tell what the motives were. And that's going to settle it. Right there. You did this, you did that, you did this other thing, and the motive, your purpose, your aim was this. And if it was the wrong motive, aim, or purpose, well, that good work, seeming good work, will burn up like wood, hay, or straw. Then on the other hand, if the motive was out of love and for the glory of God, and if it wasn't of selfish ambition, if it was to be a blessing to others, then you will receive a reward, a treasure, and or a crown. Now listen to me. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 that those possessions are better and lasting possessions than these temple possessions that we now have. That's what you and I are going to receive there. Good and bad. Now I want you to see something about the sequence of what's going to transpire at this certain event. It's going to happen. You will be judged. Look at Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. There it is again. But this time I want you to see that he's saying here that we're going to bow our knee at this judgment. You've heard this said that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And of course, that's right from this verse. It's found elsewhere in the Bible. But this is going to occur at the beginning of this judgment. You'll bow your knee before the Lord Jesus. He's on this elevated platform, sitting on his throne. You'll bow your knee, confess Jesus is Lord. You'll stand up one on one, you and the King. Everybody will be watching. All the redeemed, the holy angels will be there. Now listen, our hearts' motives will be exposed so they will know the true you. In other words, you might be able to conceal and hide it here. But I got news for you. It's going to come out. You might be able to cover up what the facts are, but one day the King himself is going to expose the things that you have done in secret. Now, you've heard me say this before. Again, I should say it. There really isn't anything that's secret. We hear from time to time of a secret sin, a secret bad habit. No such thing. God knows about it. But at this point in time, it's going to be open to everybody. Now, at this point, I want to say this because some of you don't look very happy. It's more important how you finish the race than how you begin. Now, if you're a little unhappy thinking about some of the things that are going to be brought out, think about this. Think about if you change some things in your life, get some goals and values and priorities shifted around a little bit, how happy you're going to be when this inevitable event occurs. It will occur. It's going to happen. It's appointed unto man. Once to die, after this, the judgment, we are going to be judged. He told the Corinthians, he told the Romans, and Paul, right before he died, he was still thinking about it. Thinking about judgment. Paul went ahead and he said several things in his last book, 2 Timothy, about judgment. Turn there. 2 Timothy 1:18, speaking of Onesiphorus, what a man of God he was. Perhaps he died trying to refresh the Apostle Paul. Verse 18, may the Lord grant that he, Onesiphorus, will find mercy from the Lord on that day. On what day? Speaking of judgment day. That's 2 Timothy 1:18. So here he's still mentioning judgment day. This was ever before the Apostle Paul. Remember that verse that we just read in 2 Corinthians. Paul made it his goal to please God. Why? Because I'm going to stand before God one day at the judgment. He thought about that day in and day out in this missionary trip, going there and coming back. The judgment's before me. The judgment is yet future. It's coming. There's going to be a judgment. My motives will be exposed. And Paul said, I coveted no man's money. He said, my motives are pure. Paul went ahead and said, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to deceive you. I don't use flattery. He was mindful of the judgment. You see, all these things would come out. He was trying to do things like that. Sooner or later would be brought out, but his motives were pure. But then again, let me show you some people here in the Word of God that existed back in Paul's time, did not have the purest motives, and at this judgment, when Paul looks on, they're not going to be real happy. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Starting at verse 15, Philippians 1, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. And I can guarantee these are the kind of people at the judgment day. They're going to be very sorrowful for their motive in doing a good work. Isn't that a good work to preach Jesus? You better believe it. But they preach Jesus with the wrong motive. You know what this says to me? The message this morning that I would certainly like to drive home to you has several important points, one of which is examine your heart's motives. And know this also, that God knows what they are, and if you're trying sincerely from your heart to be a blessing, God knows that. What if you fail and you try to be a blessing and you're sincere in what you're doing? It's out of love. God knows it. I believe that you are going to get a reward. You're going to be shocked. What is God interested in? Motive. Quality. Quality. You know what determines the quality? Your motive. Your purpose. Your aim. Okay, now, there are all kind of things here that I could go over that would show you that at this judgment, some are not going to be very happy, but then again, some are going to be happy. Let me show you while we're in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, this is how the Holy Spirit through Paul assessed Timothy. Verse 19, Philippians chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him. I have no one like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now notice the motives that Timothy had. And others, it's reported right here, they were unlike Timothy. Timothy had the right kind of motives, but the majority didn't. Timothy did, though. It'd be good for Timothy, bad for all the other ones. Some kind of selfish motive is what they had, but not Timothy. Timothy wasn't like that. Well, you know, again, I'd like to remind you, we're here just for a little while. Our life is but a mist, a vapor, says James 4:14. Our life of testing will be over one day. We're going to be examined before the king. Now, somebody said to you, well, what's the purpose of judgment day anyhow, since we're not saved by the works that we do? We're saved by grace through faith. Well, again, it's so that we can get rewards and treasures and crowns. Certainly not that we want them, but God has said that He will give them to us at this point in time because of the things that we've done. We're not trying to twist his arm and make him give us reward. I mean, after all, just to be in his presence, to be in heaven, is grand enough. But then on the other hand, he has chosen to give us these important things, and they will be given out at the judgment. So that's one reason why the judgment will be there. But another one is, again, so that everybody will know the real you and you'll know everybody else. See, God already knows all of us, doesn't he? It's not for God to find out. God already knows. So that the rest of us can find out. And I truly believe, again, that some are deceived about how good their judgment will go. But most aren't. Most better take warning and recognize the awesomeness of this day. I was reading as much as I could on Judgment Day in preparation for this sermon. Your life will be scrutinized before the one with blazing coals of fire, like how John saw Jesus on the island of Patmos. You're going to stand on him one-on-one. There won't be a lawyer to represent you. You'll speak for yourself. And the thing that grabs me, what if we went to a baseball banquet, let's say, and all of us were really into baseball. I mean, that was our life. And we had an opportunity to present a message, even if it would be just 5 or 10 minutes before the greatest baseball players of all time. Boy, what an awesome time that would be. But again, you know what makes this so awesome? Of course, the greatest thing is that Jesus will be scrutinizing our life's work and how we build on the foundation of Christ, but also that the greatest, most committed Christians, the righteous and most holy and sacrificial people that ever lived for the cause of Christ, ever, will be watching as we are judged for rewards and treasures and crowns. Well, let me tell you some of the things that are going to go on there. Of course, in a general kind of a way, we are told to make the most of every opportunity. In a general kind of a way, we are told to be humble and to be loving and to be giving. Now, there are all kind of specific commands. Would like to just give a few of them, and it would do you well, not only there, but even now, to walk in accord to what the Scripture would have to say. Listen, husbands, well, they're commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Also, they're commanded not to be harsh with their wives. Wives, you're commanded, on the other hand, to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Parents, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord, and do not exasperate your children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Employees, you do whatever you can on the job as working for Jesus. Employers, you treat your employees in a right and fair way. Pastors, what their judgment will be like? Well, if they were eager to serve and examples to the flock, and if they were not greedy for money and did not lord it over those entrusted to them, and if they fed the sheep the word of God and cared for them in a general kind of a way, giving accurate teachings and the full counsel of God, things will go well for them. Woe to them if they don't do these things. Parishioners, well, if you obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them in the Lord, and respect the hard-working spiritual leader and hold them in highest regard and love, things will go well for you. Everyone, submit to the governing authorities in the Lord. Encourage one another. And listen to this one. Here's one that kind of sums up what first century Christianity was like as far as the kind of people that were in a congregation. Warn the idle, encourage the timid, and help the weak. See, there were the idle, the timid, and the weak. And then it says, be patient with everyone. There weren't any perfect congregations back then like there aren't today. There won't ever be. Doesn't 1 Corinthians say that not many of you are wise? And the list goes on and on. That's just like today. Yeah, aren't you glad that God chooses the rejects? That's us. Isn't that true? Isn't that wonderful? I was just thinking about that this morning. Here it says, the idle, the timid, and the weak. Well, we're to warn, encourage, and be helpful. And you know, all these things are important. All these things are very important in regards to that moment, that awesome moment when we stand before the Lord. And bear in mind, it's all a test, isn't it? This whole thing is a test. Let me get down to some specifics in regards to your treasures, which, by the way, won't ever wear out, won't ever be exhausted, and won't ever be stolen, according to Luke 12, verse 33. Won't ever wear out. No thief will ever get them. They won't ever corrode. See, they're much more precious and valuable than the kind of possessions we have now. Well, the Bible tells us, by giving to the poor, you will have treasures in heaven. And that's found in Matthew 19, verse 21. And in 1 Timothy 6, the motive was right. He's talking right here against religious hypocrisy. And then for fasting. If you fast, there's a reward in it for you. Matthew 6:16. Now, a lot of people have asked me, what about crowns? How many? And how do you get them? Well, I definitely believe that there are only three types of crowns that we can get. Every Christian will have the crown of life. So if you make it, you will have a crown and a white robe, and you'll have a white horse. You will. You'll have a white robe, a white horse, and a crown to wear on your head. But there are other crowns besides the crown of life, which is the crown that all Christians will have. There's the crown of righteousness. I want you to see how you can get this. And again, it comes right back to the heart condition. Look at 2 Timothy. You know where the Apostle Paul said that we walk by faith and not by sight? You see, the Christian walk, the walk of faith, is one not being overwhelmed by the present and the circumstances right here and now. It's thinking about the future. It's thinking about that awesome day of judgment and eternity. Not just being overwhelmed by the problems of this life, which will rain down on everyone. In fact, those that decide to live for God, they're going to have more problems than those that are just living a kind of a wishy-washy kind of a life. But over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells us about how to get the crown of righteousness. Notice verse 8. Paul said, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." How do you get this one? You have to long for the return of Christ. You know what that says about your heart? If you're longing for Jesus to get back, that shows you want to get on with eternity and the ages before us, and there are at least two of them, the millennial kingdom age and the perfect age. You want to get out of this corrupt time that we're living in right now, because nothing in this life, the pleasures of this life and the deceitfulness of sin, etc., isn't holding you in any kind of bondage. You want Jesus to come back, and that reflects righteousness in your heart. Now again, we're all righteous and declared that way by faith in Jesus. But there's more than one kind of righteousness in the Bible. There's more than one. Now, in the light of everything I said thus far, can you understand why Paul lovingly advised his companion Timothy what to pursue? You remember when he told him what to go after? Jump back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 11. He said, "You men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." You know why he told him to go after these things and to flee these other things cited before this? Well, certainly, because if he goes after things like this, the motive in his heart will be right, and therefore it will be acceptable in God's sight. And isn't our purpose here to please him? Again, Paul said, we make it our goal to please God. Notice, not to please man, not to please self, to please God. Okay, so we just found out about this crown called righteousness. Not all Christians will get this thing, by the way. I wonder if we would die today, if all of us would die here this morning, I wonder how many of us would receive this crown of righteousness. How many would get it? Well, Paul knew he would get it. I believe if you would get it, you know you would get it. Because you've been longing for the return of Christ. If you're not longing for it, you don't qualify. You won't get it. You know, a crown obviously would be very important. People forever would be able to see if you longed, if you craved greatly for Jesus to come back throughout all eternity. They'd be able to see, okay, I see, she did, see, she did, he did. And again, it reflects our heart. Jesus will give it to Paul, he said, 2 Timothy 4:8, on that day. So you see, Jesus will actually be handing out crowns. Can you imagine that? And there's one other crown that isn't all that interesting, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, the crown of glory, and it seems like it can only be given to pastors. But they have to meet certain kind of qualifications to get it, just like those that would qualify for the crown of righteousness. Crowns, treasures, rewards given on that day. Can you imagine how happy you'll be to get a crown that fits your head perfectly? You know, it's not real clear, but it's very possible that what we're going to do with these crowns, very possible, in Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders, they laid their crowns down before God. You remember that? And the crowns were made of gold. Really, I mean, what do we deserve? We don't deserve a crown or anything else, any treasure, any kind of reward. And what a wonderful way to glorify the Lord, to humbly give it back to Him. Lord, I don't deserve this. I'd like to give it back to You and want You to know that I'm, in a humble way, going to serve You forever. But God insists that we will rule and reign with Him. Those hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected will get rewards. Those that are kind and giving and generous will get their treasures. Those that are longing for the Lord's return will get their crown of righteousness. When? Judgment Day. See, it'll be a time where we will be happy, and it will be a time when, unfortunately, we'll look back just like a man that has suffered loss, even to the point of having his whole life's work, his home, destroyed in a fire. I heard a testimony of a man on the radio within the last month, and I didn't know he was going to talk about this, but he went ahead and shared how his son just got the car filled up with gasoline, pulled into the garage, which was underneath the house, and something happened, and the car caught on fire. And in 5 minutes, the whole house was on fire. The gas tank blew up, and a ball of fire just shot throughout that entire house. And they escaped with just their life. Lost everything! And the man started the story. He said, I'll never forget such and such a month and such a day. And you can imagine. I mean, all these little things that we take for granted, the scissors and the scotch tape and the Kleenexes over here and the towels and all this, everything up in smoke. Everything that we've accumulated our whole life through, gone. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to drive home to some who will be like that. You know, the dying thief, people that think, oh, I think I'm going to get saved right before I die. Well, it's possible. It's possible that you might. The dying thief did, but he didn't do any good works that I know of, that seem to be recorded in the Bible, that would qualify him to receive treasures or rewards, right? You know what an awesome privilege it is for you and I to live, that we can do things. And you know, Jesus did say store up treasure in heaven, didn't he? You know, a lot of people don't realize that's an actual command. Jesus spoke of us thinking about eternal treasures and us putting deposits into our eternal bank account. Okay, and I want to share something with you that hopefully will bless you. In the New Testament, we are called stewards. You know, that implies that what you are steward over really isn't yours. You have been given time and money and opportunity, none of which is yours. You're a steward of God's time, God's money, and God's opportunities. How you use it will determine how you have treasures and rewards forever. You're called a soldier. Well, tell me, if you have been enduring hardship and persecutions and praying for and loving your enemies, well, then it will fare well for you. Tell me, as a soldier, have you been brave only when it's convenient? Or at all times, even when it's not so convenient? Soldiers to be brave and fearless. A true soldier will lay his life down for the cause. Well, what kind of representative have you been? Because not only are we called stewards and soldiers, we are called representative of Jesus. Think about that. Well, have you been speaking the truth in love for the benefit of others or compromising for your own benefit and convenience? You know, one thing I definitely see in Christianity over here in America at this time, it's obvious to me, and I'm sure to many of you it is too, the commitment only to the point of convenience. When it's convenient, many serve the Lord. When it's not so convenient, well, they stop serving the way they did before. Well, all these things are going to come out. You know, the severity of this life and the seriousness of this life, Ephesians 5, is shown right there, among other places. He said, be very careful how you live. 5:15, very careful how you live. And then he went on and said, we're to make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. You believe that God sends you opportunity to do good, and many of them, unfortunately, have slipped right through your fingers? I believe that has happened to each and every one of us. You know, Paul went ahead and told one of the strongest congregations right at Ephesus this important truth right here. Be very careful how you live. The day is coming, brothers and sisters. Those of you, and I'll tell you, they're certainly here this morning. Kind, giving, loving. You've done things out of a pure motive. Your aim and purpose is good. Well, you thought you did it in secret, and nobody's going to find out. Wrong. We're all going to find out just how kind and giving those acts were. But then on the other hand, some things that were done in kind of a cunning, plotting, scheming kind of a way, with not a pure motive, that's going to be brought out too. Like I said before, and I want to encourage you with this, don't be that concerned where you're overwhelmed and you figure, oh, no, judgment day. You think about this, how you're going to finish your race. This morning, have a change of motive. Realize the importance of this life. Maybe one time you lived a certain kind of a way, kind of wishy-washy, kind of like a Laodicean, lukewarm, thinking everything's right when it's not right at all. But then all of a sudden, things changed. You know, that would be a wonderful thing that brought out at the judgment. Where all of a sudden, your motives, which at one time weren't so good, and all of a sudden they became much better. We're to aim for perfection, all of us. And the only way that we can ever do that and get closer to what God wants us to be is to examine our motive. What have they been? What kind of motives, purposes, aims have been driving you to say and do the things you've been saying and doing? Paul said we make it our goal to please Him, whether in the body or out of it, because we're going to stand before the judgment. Each one will receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Good and bad will be given out then. People will suffer loss, gain rewards and treasures. The most awesome thing that I can think of is that when Paul said what he did in 2 Corinthians 5, obviously, everything that we could read in 1 and 2 Corinthians, which by the way are the two books that cite in the most complete way, his sufferings and the price that he paid so that others would hear the truth, how he had been flogged and shipwrecked and all these different things that happened to him. There are two lists in 2 Corinthians, and there's one in 1 Corinthians. Well, all these things were past. One thing about Paul, he did not rest so much on his past merits and victories that he forgot about the present and the future. I think we got some in here. But let's not just rest on them. Let's think about the future. And let's think about the present that we can do even more. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise. You see, the unwise aren't careful. But as the wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Judgment day is coming. After the rapture, we'll stand before the Lord of glory and give an account of ourselves to Him.